Life is a grind. Many of you know that I recently returned from maternity leave. This community has been so supportive of me and of my family. Some of you have asked how things have been going with four kids, and I think this about sums it up. This was our attempt at a family photo on Easter. That's Eva in the pink, she's 5, Bailey in the yellow is 4, Teddy in the blue is going to be 2 next month, and then there's Phil holding baby Kate. Do you know how hard it is to get 6 people to stand still and look in one direction and smile at the same time? We took a whole lot more pictures than this, but this was the best one, and Teddy is literally falling down. I'll show you the live version of this photo.
1, 2, 3, go! 1, 2, 3, go!
I feel like I'm spinning my wheels trying to get everybody ready and set and good, and we're so close to nailing it, and then boom, Teddy is on the ground. Phil and I were actually both on family leave for 12 weeks, and I've lamented to some of you that about halfway through, we looked at each other and acknowledged, we can't keep up on dishes and laundry when neither of us is working. How are we going to survive when we're both back in our real jobs? Update on that, it isn't going well. When we get to the bottom of a pile of dishes, and let's be honest, it's usually Phil doing it, he's a hero, it just stacks up again the next day. Same with laundry, it's never ending. Life is a grind. Some days I get up, I go to work, go home, maybe make dinner. About half the time, Phil and I just stand in the middle of the kitchen with those blank stares on our faces, wondering what gourmet, home-cooked Trader Joe's meal we're going to pull out of the freezer. We eat, we get the kids off to bed, and I fall asleep on the couch watching a movie at 8:30. Other days when I'm not working, I'm home with the kids, and that's a grind too. I get up, feed them all breakfast, juggle trying to get stuff done with reading to them or unscrewing water bottle lids or making sure their shoes are on the right feet or whatever the need of the moment is, and then all of a sudden it's time for lunch and naps. Nap time is the best. It's this fleeting but precious toddler-free window where I have to make a quick decision. What am I going to do? Should I work? Should I shower? Should I do the dishes or laundry? Nah, maybe I'll just snuggle Kate. Then after naps, it's more of the same. Help me with this, help me with that, read to me, play with me. Can I make a volcano out of a lemon like we did at school? Hey, don't lick her feet. Oh, Teddy pooped. Time to make dinner. Thank God Daddy's home. Here, Phil, take your children, your million children. You did this to me. Dinner, bedtime, fall asleep on the couch at 8:30. Wake up, repeat over and over again. Some days aren't like this. Some days I also have to remember to take Eva to piano lessons. One time, I tried to take all 4 kids by myself to King Soopers. I had Kate strapped to my front in a carrier, Teddy sitting in the cart, and Eva and Bailey just kind of flurrying around us. There's no good place for them to be. They tried to push the cart with me, but they really just weighed it down more, and then they tried holding on to the sides, but we were too wide to fit through the aisles, and then they got out in front of the cart, but it was hard to match pace, and I kept running into their heels, so finally I just let them dance down the aisles ahead of me and do gymnastics on the floor. It took 2 hours to do our grocery shopping. We finally made it up to the cashier. They scanned and bagged all our groceries and put them back in the cart, and then right when I went to pay, their credit card system went down, like company-wide across all King Soopers locations. I almost cried. Life is hard. It often feels hectic and stressful and frazzled, not to mention hurried. I feel like I'm always in a hurry, or maybe not always, but more times than I care to experience. I rush everyone out the door to get to here and there, and then we rush home and rush to eat and rush to bed and get up and do it all again. It's like we're on this hamster wheel where we hurry, 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 and then we die. Do you guys feel this? Life is a grind. There's always so much to be done. And I don't think this is just a life circumstance thing or a 4 kids thing. I felt this when I didn't have kids. I felt this when I was a student. I remember this one time in college. It was the last day of school before summer break, and everyone was supposed to be moved out of the dorms and apartments by like 3 p.m. 3 p.m. came and went, and my sister, who I love dearly, was so busy with work and finals that she had not even started packing. Thankfully, the RA was one of my best friends and gave her a ton of grace, so I remember us all being in that room, trying to pack up as quickly as possible, shoving everything in boxes, but it was so overwhelming that at one point, I remember laying in the middle of her bedroom floor with a hanger stuck in my hair. My parents are retired, and I see this with them, too. They aren't getting up to work anymore, but there's still so much work to be done. Health issues to manage, house repairs and upkeep, errands, appointments, bills, calls, on, and it just never ends. I've realized that I spend a lot of my time operating at varying degrees of being stressed out, irritable, agitated, on edge. I'll be doing great, and then all of a sudden, Teddy's eating things out of the trash again, or Bailey has a bead up her nose, and I lose my cool and explode at my kids. Sometimes I'm a really good mom, and sometimes I'm just one step away from erupting like Eva's lemon volcano. The struggle runs deep because it's not just caused by external factors. Even when I get a rare moment alone and can sit down for some peace and quiet, maybe even some time with God, my mind still runs a million miles a minute. There's so much to do. It's hard to sit still. I may be physically sitting, but I'm restless. My spiritual director calls this struggling to sit down on the inside. I'm sharing all this with you because I don't think I'm alone in feeling this way. I don't think this is just me. I think this is a lot of us, maybe all of us at times. I don't think this is a life circumstance thing, and I don't think it's a personality thing. I'll admit I'm probably more high-strung than most, but even the most relaxed, chill people I know still struggle with this. They struggle with feeling overwhelmed by the demands of life. They struggle with depression and anxiety and despair. It's not that life is bad. It isn't. My life isn't. I'm not actually complaining. I love my life. I love my family. I love my job. I wouldn't trade these things. A lot of you probably love your lives too. But life just gets full, doesn't it? There are so many demands placed on us and demands we place on ourselves, expectations we want to meet, deadlines, projects, relationships to nurture. Even when we'd say life is good or things are going well, it's often too full. We get overfilled with the demands of life, and when we can't hold it anymore, we overflow. I overflow my anger, my stress, my anxiety. It spills out. It spills out onto my husband, my kids, my coworkers, even onto God. Lately, I found myself asking, what's it all for? Do any of the things I do all day matter? Are we really just supposed to hurry, 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 hustle, 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 and then we die? I can't help thinking that maybe this is not the life God wants us to have, where we're weighed down and filled to the brim with the stress of life so that we overflow our anger or anxiety or despair. Maybe there's more to life than this. In this Easter series, we're spending 6 weeks talking about the so what of Easter. What does Easter mean for followers of Jesus? Does the resurrection change anything in my actual daily life? Paul seems to think so. For the last few weeks, Norton's talked about some of Jesus's post-resurrection appearances, but today we're jumping back into something Paul says in Romans. In Romans 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Because of Easter, we have hope. That's what I want us to talk about today. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have hope. This is the difference that Easter makes. What is our hope? Well, for starters, our hope is that we're no longer under the rule and reign of sin and death. Now we're under the reign of King Jesus. We live in the kingdom of life and grace. But that's only the beginning. Our ultimate hope lies in the promise that Jesus will one day come back and make everything good and new again. And we will live with God forever in a perfect place, the new heavens and new earth. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we're freed from the power of sin. Joey will talk about that next week. But someday, Jesus will return and we'll be rescued from even the presence of sin and death. This is our hope. We live in this in-between time of Jesus' inaugurated kingdom where we know he's on the throne, but we only see it in part. We get glimpses of the kingdom of God, but it's intermingled with an awful lot of sin and death all around us. Life here and now is still a grind, but our hope is that one day God's kingdom will be fully realized and we'll be a part of it. Life won't feel like a grind anymore when we're spending eternity with God. Author and pastor Randy Frazee talks about this concept of the upper story versus the lower story. The upper story is everything God is up to from his perspective. It's the 30,000-foot view. The lower story is our perspective here on the ground. It's everything we experience. It's what we can see. Both stories are happening simultaneously. Everyone has a lower story, and all our stories fit into God's grand narrative, the upper story. Our lower stories are important, but our perspective is so limited. When we turn our eyes to the upper story, the big picture, when we get even a small glimpse of what God is doing, of what he's up to in the world, that's when we can have hope. Towards the end of his letter to the Romans, Paul writes this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want us to sit with this verse today. I encourage you to read it over and over while it's on the screen. I'll make some comments about it, but really I want you to let God speak whatever he wants to you through this verse. Our God is the God of hope. Life is hard. It can feel really discouraging and overwhelming at times, even when things are generally going well. I'm not even talking about suffering right now. I'm just talking about the mundane. Life is good, but it's a lot, whether it's school, work, relationships, managing health, finances, kids. Life is just demanding. It's stressful. It's exhausting. And yet our God is a God of hope. Our lower story says that life is hard. When we look to the upper story, we remember that we worship a God who is acquainted with hard, a God who himself entered the lower story, who lived a hard life followed by a hard death, and then who overcame sin and death. He's the God of hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. That sounds nice. I'd like more joy and peace in my life, wouldn't you? Something I love about this verse is that it's not a condemnation, like, ugh, stop being stressed out all the time. Why aren't you more filled with joy and peace? You should be more filled with joy and peace. Paul isn't saying that. If anything, he's acknowledging that life is hard. It was hard for his readers back then, and it's hard for us today. The assumption here is that we're not always filled with joy and peace. We all need to be filled up because we aren't naturally brimming with joy and peace. This isn't a challenge to his readers, like, have more joy, have more peace. It's a prayer. It's a blessing. He says, may God fill you with all joy and peace. God's the one being asked to do the work here. We don't have to try to force or conjure up or manufacture more joy and peace in ourselves. If it were that easy to be marked by joy and peace, this wouldn't be an issue for us. We wouldn't need this blessing prayed over us. I find this really comforting. We can't force more joy or peace, and we aren't being asked to. Joy and peace are fruit. They're byproducts. John Mark Comer wrote a really great book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I'm probably going to lead a D group on it this fall, so stay tuned for that. He writes about the same kind of stuff we're talking about today. We're all hurried, busy, life is too full, we're on edge, we're stressed, we snap easily. All we really want is more joy and peace. He says that love, joy, and peace are the three things at the heart of Jesus' kingdom vision, that these are more than just emotions, but are conditions of the heart. He says love, joy, and peace aren't just pleasant feelings. They're the kinds of people we want to become by following Jesus. We can't conjure up more joy and peace in our lives. We can look to God to fill us with more joy and peace. That's God's part. Here's what Paul says our part is. May God fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. According to Paul, our part is to trust, and specifically to trust in God. Who or what we put our trust in, what we put our hope in, matters. Misplaced hope doesn't help. It doesn't get us the results we want. Hope placed in anything or anyone else other than God will eventually disappoint. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Why? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love this phrase, overflow with hope. I live about 20 minutes south of here, right off University in the South Glen neighborhood. Across the street, an easy walking distance away, is a shopping center. There's a Snooze there, which is dangerous because it's so close. There's a Whole Foods. Our tradition the last few years is to walk to Whole Foods, buy our Christmas tree, and walk it back home. There's a movie theater and a library. There's an ice cream shop that's perfect for hot summer days. There used to be a great barbecue place, but it closed. Very sad. There's supposed to be a new hibachi restaurant opening soon, but I don't know when. I've been waiting months and months, and it's still under construction. They even do events there, like a trick-or-treating event at Halloween, a tree lighting in December, summer concerts. It's a party in the suburbs, and you're all invited. You should move down by us. Right in the middle of everything is my favorite part. It's this fountain. I love walking around South Glen in the summertime when there are tons of flowers everywhere and the fountain is going. When Paul says overflow with hope, I picture this fountain bubbling up and pouring over. There's something about watching water in motion that's so captivating to me. Water that flows from one tier to the next, and it's never ending, this constant cycle and flow. It's mesmerizing. Or maybe water isn't your thing, so let me give you another example. Here's a picture of my baby. You couldn't really see her well in the Easter one, so here's one of just her. Isn't she cute? At this point, all she really does is she loves to sleep and snuggle, and she eats all the time, every 2 to 3 hours. I'll feed her or give her a bottle, and how do I know when she's full? She spits up, like projectile milk that will drench anyone in its path. She'll seem totally fine, but then once she reaches her limit, she explodes. It changes on a dime, and there's no being prepared for it. Don't be fooled by that innocent little face. Kate Aurelia Schultz is a spit-up machine. I think Paul's saying that his prayer, his desire, is to see followers of Jesus be so filled up that we vomit out hope. You can pick whichever image you want to hold on to, the pretty fountain or the milk puke. It's the same thing. Paul envisions a world where followers of Jesus are so filled up with hope that it starts streaming out of us and onto others. Instead of overflowing with stress, anger, anxiety, despair, insert whatever you want, whatever you tend to overflow with. Instead of any of those things, what would it look like to overflow with hope? Notice how this verse ends. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, he reiterates that we aren't left alone in this. We don't have to conjure up more joy and peace and hope ourselves. This is God filling us, the Spirit empowering us as we trust in him. Our job is to trust. This isn't a should. There's no should here in this passage. This is a prayer. It's a blessing being prayed over Paul's readers back then and over us today. Paul isn't trying to make us feel bad for being frazzled or overwhelmed by life. He gives a beautiful invitation for the new life we have in Jesus, the resurrected life, to be marked by joy, peace, and hope. My challenge this week is for us to do some honest reflection. What am I overflowing with? Am I overflowing with joy, peace, and hope? Or do I tend to overflow with something else? I'm doing this reflection too. This is not a message I have all sorted out. I'm preaching from the thick of it. I'm preaching from the struggle. I want to be a person marked by hope and joy and peace, but oftentimes what I overflow with looks really different than that. If we're not currently overflowing with joy, peace, and hope, that's okay. May God fill us. Let's recap a bit. Life is overwhelming. It's a grind. The world is not as it should be. The good news is that because of Jesus' resurrection, we can have hope. Hope that life is not pointless, that death is not the end. We have hope that God is working to make all things good and new again. May he fill us with hope and joy and peace as we trust in him, as we lift our eyes to get glimpses of the upper story. We could end today right there. We really could. I think, though, that there are also some practical things, some boots on the ground things we can do to help increase our hope in our actual daily lives, to partner with God in the work he's doing to fill us and make us the kind of people he desires us to be. People who overflow onto others, not with stress and anxiety and fatigue and despair, but with peace and joy and hope. Let's think about a fountain again. The water's got to come from somewhere. The milk's got to... Okay, I'll stop with the milk. We aren't expected to be brimming with hope and joy and peace at all times because we're just naturally this deep reservoir. Many of us aren't, and that's okay. But we can get filled from other sources. Because it's not that hope isn't there or that we have to really reach for it. Hope is not a stretch, like everything's actually awful in the world and we're kidding ourselves and thinking there's hope. That's not true. There's so much hope to be found all around us. If we want to be people who overflow with hope, there are steps we can take and practices we can adopt to increase our input of hope. It's good to ask ourselves, what input am I receiving? Are the things I'm filling myself with helping increase my level of hope? Or are they detracting from hope and actually leading me to more disillusionment or despair? God can use lots of things to fill us with hope and joy and peace. There's so many things he can use to increase our hope. So this is not exhaustive, but I just want to give you 3 things to think about as a place to start. Here are 3 things that God is currently using to bring me hope. Maybe they'll be helpful for you as well if you're looking to increase your input of hope. 1 is nature. I'm trying to pay more attention to nature. I think an important spiritual practice is to pay attention to nature, especially because in order to do so, you have to slow down, which is a good spiritual practice in itself. When I slow down and take the time to notice, I find there's so much hope built into nature, especially in a place like Denver that has all 4 seasons. In fall and winter, things die, but then spring and summer always come again. Resurrection. There's hope built into the rhythm of the calendar, the rhythm of the seasons. This time of year is especially filled with hope as winter gives way to spring, if we just open our eyes and take the time to notice. I don't always notice. I walked right past that pink tree last Sunday. All year long, I look forward to the 1 or 2 weeks where the pink cherry blossom and crabapple trees are in full bloom, and especially that one. I noticed the buds on it 2 weeks ago, so I knew it would be coming soon when it would be all pink. But then last Sunday, I just walked right up that ramp, past the tree, into the church, didn't notice. I looked out the window later and was like, wait, how did I miss it? I think we so often go through life not noticing the things around us that are beautiful and can so easily spark hope and joy and peace if we slow down and pay attention. What am I missing that's right in front of me? What is God up to in nature that he wants me to notice because it would bring me a lot of hope? Number two is media. I'm trying to be aware of the media I consume and what it's doing to me. The media we consume matters. It affects us. When we watch or listen to something, a good question to ask is this filling me with hope? I'm not saying that we should bury our heads in the sand and ignore anything hard, but let's realize that these news cycles we're tempted to consume, this doom scrolling we're tempted to do, is all focused on the lower story. What helps turn our eyes to the upper story of what God is doing in the world? Let me dare to be cheesy for a sec. This is where I think Christian music, books, even TV can actually help. A lot of us are too cool for this. Consuming Christian art feels like an unpopular opinion, even in the church. I know many of us tend to shy away from Christian art, and it's pretty fair. We've seen it done so badly for so long that we're wary of it. Nobody wants to sit down on a Friday night with a bowl of popcorn and watch Fireproof. But I want to tiptoe into these waters and venture to say that maybe we've swung the pendulum a bit too far in our refusal of Christian media. We don't even like making the sacred-secular divisions, and I'm usually on the same page with that. All truth is God's truth, so let's just make and enjoy good art, right? But I want to suggest that there's actually some really good stuff being made today with the express purpose of helping turn our eyes to the upper story. And when we choose to consume from this specific stream as at least a part of our media consumption, it can bring us a lot of hope. Let me give you a prime example. Have you guys watched The Chosen yet? It's a TV series about Jesus that's actually good. I was just as surprised as you. They're 4 seasons in and have 3 to go, so it's not too late to catch up. It streams on a bunch of different platforms, as well as for free on the Chosen app, which you can install on a smart TV. The Chosen is beautifully filmed, and the storytelling is creative and interesting. One thing I love is that they fill in potential backstories of people and gaps that we don't get from reading scripture. Not claiming this is how it really happened, but just in a way that helps us engage the gospel accounts with fresh eyes. It's really well done and can teach us so much about the world Jesus lived in and what it might have been like to live back then and to interact with Jesus, to see how human he is, even though he's also God. I think The Chosen can be helpful for anyone, but especially if you're in a season where reading the Bible feels dry, or you aren't getting much out of it. Maybe it's time to put down your Bible for a while and watch this TV show instead. God can use media like this to bring us hope. There's some good Christian radio out there right now, too. The radio in my car is set to 101.9 Way FM. A lot of the time, I just like to drive in silence, but if I do want to listen to something, I'll switch on that radio station. The hosts are all followers of Jesus, and sometimes they talk about faith, but they're also real and funny, and they make me laugh out loud in my car. I've never found another Christian radio station that does this for me. Way FM is a great resource if you're looking for more inputs of hope. If you have kids, we hope you'll use the NDC Songs for Kids Spotify playlist we created. I spent hours and hours researching songs and intentionally curating a list where the first half is fun and you can dance to it with your kids in the kitchen, but it's driving home 3 truths. God made me, God loves me, God is always with me. And then the second half of the playlist is songs for scripture memory, walking from Genesis through Revelation. Every song is intentionally chosen and placed in a specific order so that this might be media that your kids consume and messages that they begin to play over and over in their minds, seeping down into their hearts to help build faith for a lifetime. I compiled the NDC Kids Christmas and Easter playlist the same way, so all 3 of these are on repeat in my home throughout the year in the appropriate seasons, and I hope that you'll use them too. There's so much good Christian media available to us today. Books, shows, songs, podcasts. The media we consume matters, and God can use this kind of media to turn our eyes to the upper story and to fill us with more hope, joy, and peace. A third thing God uses to bring us hope is community. I encourage you to hang out with people who exude hope and joy and peace. My mother-in-law is one of these people. I have certain friends who are this way too. There are just some people who are further along in this than me, who overflow with hope no matter what is going on in their lives. And they aren't being fake. You can tell when people are putting on a facade of happy, happy, fake, and this is not what I'm talking about here. These are people I've seen go through tough things and come out on the other side unshaken. I'm trying to identify people who I admire in this way and make an effort to be around them more. Maybe you could try this too. God uses people to overflow hope onto the rest of us. Church is also important for this reason. When we gather together, we rehearse the upper story. We need these weekly reminders to lift our eyes to what God is doing in the world. Keeping this story in front of us really does help shift our perspective and give us hope in the grind of life. There are lots of other things God can use to bring us hope. So like I said, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. These are just a few examples to get us started, to get your wheels turning. How might you pursue sources of input that help fill you with hope in the grind of life? I want to say one last thing. We recognize there are times and seasons that are just especially tough. And it doesn't seem to matter how much input you're receiving, you still feel stuck and without hope. Something happened to crack the foundation of your fountain and you're leaking everywhere. You're hemorrhaging hope. That's okay. If you're in that place right now, I'm really sorry. I've been there. You don't have to feel hope today. You don't have to pretend to feel hope when you come to church. We'll keep praying this blessing over you from Romans, that God will do the work in your life, that you may someday, again, be filled to overflowing. We'll trust for you that someday you'll be able to carry hope again. We'll keep pouring hope into you while God heals and repairs the cracks in your foundation. That's part of our job as community, to overflow hope onto others who don't have it, who are lacking, who need it. Jillian said when she was leading worship a few weeks ago, sing it loud, mouth the words, or let others sing it over you. That's the kind of community that we want to be. You don't have to show up and have it all together. You don't even have to pretend. This is the beauty of community. We can have hope and joy and peace for you when you don't have any, and then maybe someday you'll have it for us when we need it the most. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are a God of hope. I confess that we are not always people of hope. I pray that you will fill us, do the work that only you can do, heal our cracks, help us carry hope. Help us carry hope together and for one another. Help us overflow onto each other. We so look forward to the day when Jesus comes back, when you make everything good and new, when we will spend eternity with you, full of hope and joy and peace forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and help us now in the grind of life. We love you, God. Amen.